And will you turn in your copy of the scriptures to Numbers chapter 14? We're going to be reading verses 11 through 25 this evening. We're going to focus our attention on verse 24. So turn with me to Numbers chapter 14 to begin to read at verse 11. And you'll remember that we find the people of Israel on the very threshold of the land of promise. And yet, when it seems that victory is within their grasp, there's another twist, and they fall into disarray once again. And you'll recall how they responded to the report of the spies, not with delight at the good report the spies brought of the land, but rather their response to the report of the spies was one of consternation, because yes, it is a good land, but the inhabitants are a rather intimidating lot, and well, we're not really sure whether the Lord is going to be able to dislodge them as he has promised. So we pick up the account, Numbers 14, verse 11. Listen, here's God's word. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." But Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them. They will tell the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, 'It is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give them, that he has killed them in the wilderness.' And now, please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, 'The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now.' Then the Lord said, 'I have pardoned according to your word. But truly, as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despised me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Now, since the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valleys, turn tomorrow and set out for the wilderness by the way to the Red Sea." And that is the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now that at the end of this rich and full day that you would give us strength and stamina, that we would be able to turn our attention to your word. We ask, Father, that you would strengthen us afresh. We pray for your own assistance and help, because we have come here tonight desiring to meet with you. We pray that we would hear your voice, because your voice is sweet, that our hearts would be glad. And we pray, our Father, that we might delight afresh in the Redeemer whom you have appointed, the one who has accomplished such a great salvation for your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The grand old Duke of York. Well, his exercise in military futility seems to be absolutely eclipsed by that of Moses and the people of Israel. Oh, he marched his 10,000 up the hill, and He marched them back down again. He accomplished nothing. Here is Moses with the multitudes of the people of Israel, thousands upon thousands, coming to the very border of the land of promise. And having arrived at that place, we find them turning back, seemingly in absolute and utter defeat. What a catastrophe! Could things have been any worse? Well, as we discovered last Lord's Day evening, yes, things could have been worse, because Moses interceded on behalf of the people. He pleaded for God's mercy. He appealed to God. What a absolutely remarkable statement we read in verse 20 this evening, where God says, I have done. God speaking to Moses, God says, I have done according to your word. Isn't that absolutely amazing? You read the Psalms, and the psalmist speaks of how he delights in God's law, how he does according to the word of God. Here is Moses, the intercessor, who takes hold of God by God's own word of promise, so that God, responding to the intercession of Moses, says, I have done according to your word. I have done as you asked, as James tells us in chapter 5, verse 16 of his little letter. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And if ever you needed an example of it, there it is in the person of Moses, or, of course, in the person of the Lord Jesus, the one who is greater than Moses, whom the writer to the Hebrews tells us in chapter 7, verse 25, is able to save to the uttermost, because he ever lives to make intercession for his people. If you recognize yourself as someone who needs a Savior, if you recognize yourself as someone who needs an intercessor, if you recognize yourself as someone who needs atonement and salvation, the Lord Jesus is the one who is able to save to the uttermost. Constantly, as the ever-risen, exalted, resurrected Christ, making intercession for his own beloved ones. And as the people of Israel hear that word that's spoken to them in verse 25, turn around, go back, make your way away from the border of the promised land, back toward the Red Sea. It looks as if it is utterly an utter disaster, a complete debacle, and yet there is one person who's not wringing his hands. There's one person who's not joining in the gang of naysayers. There's someone who is not despondent or defeated. The Lord himself, who speaks in verse 21 and says, as truly as I live and as all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. God is committed to filling the earth with his own glory. And that's good for us to remember. Here on the edge of what seems to be a defeat for all the ages, here in the shadow of the desperate rebellion and unbelief of the people of Israel, God remains committed to filling the earth with his own glory. And I want you to take hope and courage from that this evening. We hear of our brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka being persecuted. We recognize what might seem to be the weakness of the church. Sometimes we despair for her. But our God works in spite of human weakness and failure. By schisms rent asunder, remember the words of the hymn, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed, and yet the church has union with the triune God, who is committed to filling the earth with his own glory. I want you to take heart from that. I want you to be encouraged by that. And on what basis does God hold forth that expression of confidence that the earth will be filled with his glory? But, well, we see that among the multitude of those who rebelled against God, who treated God's acts of might and majesty and power with disdain and disrespect, there was one individual who was different from all the others. Oh yes, we're going to focus on Caleb this evening in verse 24 as we zero in that verse. Caleb, someone perhaps about 20 years old, just a young man, and yet he was decidedly and conspicuously different from the multitude of the people of Israel. Don't be put off by the fact that you might be young and tender of years, or that perhaps because of youth you don't occupy what might seem like a significant position. Among the people of Israel, there was this one individual upon whom God throws this spotlight in verse 24. Someone who was different from all the others and to whom God holds forth a gracious promise. Now, of course, we know that Caleb was one of two faithful spies. But in these verses, it is Caleb whom we find in the spotlight. And Caleb's the one to whom our attention is directed as the man who is different from all the others. We're invited to have a look at him. It's good for us to do that. It's good for us to take time. God speaks of him as my servant Caleb in verse 24. Did you notice that? God wants us to take notice of his servants. You remember how he speaks to Satan in the beginning of Job, where he says to Satan, "Have you seen my servant Job?" Do you notice my servant Job? God calls out his servants. We're presented with a parade of celebrities that we're invited to admire and emulate, whose example we're invited to follow, whose products we're invited to buy. And they're presented to us with glitz and glamour. We see them across the big screen. We see them on the red carpet. We see them at the award shows. God says, "I want you to have a look at my servant." Satan, have a look at my servant, Job. Here is my servant, Caleb. That's why the writer to the Hebrews, addressing Christians who are feeling the brunt of pressure coming from persecution and opposition. The writer to the Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 17 says, "Remember your leaders, those from whom you heard the word of life. Consider their lives." The faithful servants of God in the church, individuals of whom this world is not worthy, but the writer to Hebrews says, consider their lives, remember their example among you. Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you to have as your example, to have as your role models, those who are faithful servants of God. Here is God's servant, Caleb, someone who is of a different spirit than those round about him. And of course, it's not just that Caleb is the great be-all and end-all. Caleb is but a foreshadowing of the great servant of whom God speaks in Isaiah chapter 42, where he says, "Behold, my servant, in whom I delight, my chosen one, whom I uphold, upon whom I have put my spirit." Not talking about Caleb, but talking about the Lord Jesus, because at the end of the day, the glory of God spreading throughout the world is secured not by Caleb, not by Moses, not by you or me, but by the Lord Jesus himself. He is the one who is different from all the sons of Adam, who secures the glorious spread of the knowledge of God throughout the world, who shapes the lives of sinners, who redeems those who are destitute and gives them an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, stored up in heaven from them. Let me take you into verse 24 and let's look together at some of the characteristics of Caleb, this faithful servant of God. Now, and the first thing that we see at the beginning of verse 24 is that Caleb was different. He was different from the others, and we're told why he was different. We're told that he was different because he had a different spirit. God's servants are going to be different. They're not going to be like the people in the world around them. They're going to stand out. And Caleb was someone who stood out in the community of God's people. We start to see him stand out when we hear his voice raised in opposition to the voices of the other 10 spies. These individuals are saying, "We can't take the land. It's too well fortified. The inhabitants of the land are too great." And we hear Caleb and Joshua as well, but we hear Caleb speak up back in chapter 13, verse 20, saying, "Let's go up and take it and occupy it because we are well able to overcome it." Then Numbers 14, verse 9, our chapter this evening, we hear Caleb speaking and saying, "The Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And Caleb speaks out in opposition to the prevailing voices around him. He speaks to the people of God. He says, come on, what are we waiting for? Let's roll. The land stretches out before us. And Caleb demonstrates himself to be different from the rest because he, at that point, demonstrates a different spirit. John Calvin says that when Caleb speaks in these ways, Calvin says, I have no doubts, but that by this Moses signifies that Caleb was influenced by divine inspiration. In other words, here is a man who is caught up by the power or in the power of the Spirit of God. He's someone who is in step with God. Remember how Paul writes to the Galatians, addressing them in Galatians 5, verse 25, saying, be in step with the Spirit. And you'll remember the Greek that's used at that point is the language of the parade ground. It's the language of military maneuver where soldiers march in formation. And Paul is saying, Christian, you keep in step with the Holy Spirit of God. You're responsive to His promptings. Here's Caleb, a man of a different spirit, who finds himself out of step with those around him, but he is in step with God. He is confident that the land can be taken, that the inheritance can be secured, that what God has promised will be fulfilled. And that confidence gives him a boldness to speak out on behalf of God. When we read the book of Acts, one of the evidences of the moving of the Holy Spirit of God is that individuals have a confidence to speak out. They have a confidence to speak up. It's an evidence of the Holy Spirit of God. That's one of the ways we start to recognize individuals who are of a different spirit. They start to speak differently. They talk differently. Oh, not just that perhaps some of the excesses of language or foulness of language might be restrained, but they start to speak in ways that communicate the fact that their faith is placed in God. They start to speak of the things of God. They start to demonstrate a confidence in God, that God is able to do as He has promised. And here we see Caleb speak in this way. The other ten are sowing disbelief, and yet here's Caleb saying, we are well able to take this. He is a man of a different spirit. Paul writes in the verses that we read from Romans chapter 8, you have not received a spirit of slavery in order to fall back in fear. Brothers and sisters, you have not received a spirit of slavery. You have received the Spirit of the living God, a Spirit who in Jesus Christ assures the people of God that we are more than conquerors because Jesus has defeated all His and our enemies. He's done that on the cross, and He leads His people to an inheritance that He has secured for us. And so we are not those, as the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 25, we are not of those who draw back and are destroyed. We are rather those who persevere and secure and save their souls. Paul writes to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, God did not give to us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and of self-control. Therefore, says Paul going on, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our God. Paul says, Timothy, remember what you've heard. Remember the testimony that has been borne to you. Remember that you have heard from eyewitnesses that Jesus Christ crucified on Calvary's cross on the third day was raised again and now ascended to the right hand of God. Timothy, remember those things. Jesus, now ascended, has not given you a spirit of timidity, but one of power and love and of self-control. Don't be ashamed about the testimony of our God. Did you hear our passage speak of the great things that God has done, the great trail that He has blazed all the way from the furnace of slavery in Egypt across the Red Sea, through the Red Sea, across the desert, right to the very border of the land of promise, miracle after miracle, demonstration after demonstration of His mighty outstretched arm. The 10 spies despised it. They saw what God had done.
and they refused to believe that God would continue to go forth with them to secure the victory. Paul says, Timothy, hold fast to the testimony. Don't be ashamed of it. Brothers and sisters, today we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Tomorrow morning you'll be in your workplace. You'll be in your place of study. The things that our God has done assure us that He will complete the work that He has begun in us, and that He'll complete the work that He is doing through His church so that His glory will fill the earth. So here's Caleb. He's a man who was, he had a different spirit. But we discover, secondly, in verse 24, that he was a man who was devoted. When it came to following the Lord, Caleb was all in. He was 100%. He was 110% behind the Lord. He was a trustworthy servant. God speaks of him. My servant Caleb. Look at my servant Caleb. He has a different spirit. He has followed me fully. He was wholehearted. Oh, what a contrast to the rest of the people of Israel who vacillated, who blew hot and cold, who ebbed and flowed, who waxed and waned. Here is Caleb, who remembers not the sweetness of the onions and cucumbers of Egypt, the sweetness, the false sweetness of the menu, the delusional menu that the people had in their minds. That quickly evaporated from Caleb's remembrance. Caleb remembered the wormwood and the gall. He remembered what they had been delivered from. He remembered the way by which they had been brought, and he was absolutely and wholeheartedly committed to following after God. He remembered Lot's wife. Remember, she was the one who looked back. She was the one who could not get her eyes off Sodom and Gomorrah because that was where her heart lay. And the people of Israel, who though they had come out of Egypt, Egypt had not come out of them. They still had the attitude, the mindset of slaves. But here is Caleb. Caleb is someone who recognizes Egypt for what it is, and he has a faith that enabled him to be devoted to God. As James speaks of the one, remember James chapter 1, verse 8, when he speaks of the one who is double-minded. And warns us that we're not to be like the double-minded man who is unstable in all his ways. The people of Israel want to go back to Egypt. Caleb knows that the pathway back to Egypt is a pathway that leads to death and destruction. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the place of death. And Caleb recognized that, and Caleb was absolutely committed to God. It's the attitude of Peter. Remember when the crowd started to ebb and drift away from the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6? We hear Peter say in verse 68, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of everlasting life." Who else is there? Where else is there for us to go? To whom shall we go? You are the giver of life. Your words are the life-giving words of God's own truth. What a commitment Peter demonstrated at that point. Where else will we go? That's the attitude of Caleb. Where will we go? Will we go back to Egypt? Are we going to go back into the desert? No, our God has assured us that there is a land prepared for us, and God has amply demonstrated His ability to accomplish all that He has promised for us. And Caleb, out of that sense of devotion, was ready to face down the Canaanites and the Amalekites and whoever else there might be lurking in the hills or the valleys or the woods of the land of promise. And of course, in that respect, Caleb reflects the attitude of the great faithful servant, the Lord Jesus, who set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. Oh yes, the Pharisees were there. Yes, the scribes were there. Yes, the strong enemies were there. Yes, the nations were there represented in the person of Pilate and the Romans. Yes, Jesus was going to be mistreated there. He was going to be abused there. But Jesus' devotion to completing his Father's will was absolute and unshakable. Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And going to Jerusalem, he was going to the cross of Calvary. And he was going to the cross of Calvary to secure the salvation of people like you and me. Our salvation is solidly established because Jesus is utterly committed to the redemption of his people. Here am I, remember the words quoted in Hebrews chapter 2, here am I and the children God has given me. Jesus secures men and women redeemed for the glory, the praise of God's glory. And we hear the faithful servant spoken of prophetically in Isaiah chapter 50, where in verse 4 we hear him say, I have not rebelled, I turned not backward. The Lord God helps me. I have not been disgraced, therefore I have set my face like a flint. The Heavenly Father strengthening, empowering, garrisoning the Son with the Holy Spirit so that Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Remember those words in Luke chapter 4, verse 6. Jesus, empowered in the power of the Holy Spirit, went out to confront those who were demon-possessed, went out to invade the territory of the enemy, the territory that lay long in the darkness of sin and hopelessness. Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, with the boldness of God himself, a devotion to the Father's will, went forward unflinchingly to accomplish the salvation of his people. We praise God for that. Our confidence is not placed in ourselves, but in God. The Heidelberg Catechism question and answer one says, because I belong to him. Do you belong to Jesus tonight? Are you trusting in Jesus? Here's what the Catechism says. Because I belong to him, the confidence of the Christian. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life. Okay, the assurance of a land, the assurance of an inheritance, and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. The Holy Spirit fortifies weak, faltering sinners like you and me to pursue obedience, to follow after the Lord Jesus, to walk in the footsteps of the one who with boldness has gone to face down the powers of darkness themselves. And what a rebuke to our lukewarmness. What a rebuke to the coldness of our love. What a rebuke to the half-heartedness of our service. The words of the hymn, Lord, in the fullness of my might, I would for thee be strong. Oh, not for thee, my weak desires, my poorer, baser part. Oh, not for thee, my fading fires, the ashes of my heart. Fan into flame your devotion to the Savior who was utterly devoted to accomplishing your salvation. Our service to Jesus Christ, our devotion to Christ, is the devotion of gratitude because we recognize Jesus as the one utterly devoted to accomplishing the will of his Heavenly Father. What a glorious thing that is. And Caleb, as we see lastly and briefly at the end of verse 24, Caleb was not disappointed. He was different. He had a different spirit. He was devoted. He was wholeheartedly a follower of God, wholeheartedly committed to God. He was not disappointed. Oh yes, Caleb might have had many grounds for disappointment. Caleb might have been disappointed with his fellow Israelites. This is the Old Testament church at her lowest point, isn't it? This is the point at which it seems that God's plan has gone utterly off the rails. Caleb could have been deeply disappointed in his fellow Israelites, but Caleb wasn't relying on them. Caleb could have been deeply disappointed in the affront that was offered to the glory of God who had brought his people out of Israel with outstretched arm and with great works of might and power. But at the end of the day, Caleb's confidence was placed in God himself. And Caleb, with a confidence in God, was not disappointed. Oh yes, those around him acted shamefully. Oh yes, Caleb is looking at 40 years of delay. 40 years. We want God's will for us. We want God's blessing right now. I want it now. The things that you've promised, give them to me now. Caleb has got 40 years to wait. But Caleb's confidence is in God. We can wait because God, who has promised, is faithful. Isn't that the thing that allows us to hold on? That enables us to persevere. We may not see results. We might not see things working out the way we expected or the way we wanted, but our confidence is placed in God. He is faithful who promised. His confidence is in God. Hebrews chapter 11 speaks of those who have the exiles, the pilgrims. If they had been thinking, the writer of the Hebrews says, chapter 11, verses 15 and 16, if these heroes of the faith had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and He has prepared for them a city. God is not ashamed of those who are ready to trust in Him, who are ready to wait for Him, who are ready to postpone their desires as God's will unfolds. God's not ashamed of people like that. And God has prepared a place for people like that. So that's why at the end of verse 24, God says, I will bring Caleb into the land into which he went, and his descendants will possess it. Caleb, my devoted servant. Caleb, my trusting servant. He and his descendants will have the land that I have promised to them. They're going to inherit because of Caleb. Brothers and sisters, tonight our inheritance is bound up with Jesus Christ. We inherit because Jesus is the faithful servant, the one who is of a different spirit, the one whose desire it was to fulfill all of his Father's will and who did fulfill all of his Father's will. The one who has secured the nations for his inheritance. It's in Jesus Christ that we inherit. There's no hope outside of Jesus Christ. The things that we grasp after, the things that we try to hold on to, all slip away between our fingers. It is as we trust in Jesus that we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. The hymn writer says, breathe, O breathe, thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit. Let us find thy promised rest. The troubled spirits of God's people, in our agitation at the difficulties, at the obstacles, at the delays, the agitation that rises up in our hearts is quelled when we remember that it's in Jesus Christ that we inherit. And our inheritance is secure because He is the faithful Savior, the servant in whom the Heavenly Father is well pleased. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for such a Savior as this. We ask that our eyes would be dazzled at the brilliance of the devotion of Jesus Christ, Your faithful servant. We are unprofitable and unworthy servants, but we thank You that in Jesus Christ our inheritance is secure, our salvation is beyond all doubt, and we rejoice that the glory of our Savior will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. And so we celebrate and so we rejoice in the name of Jesus, our risen, exalted, triumphant Savior. And in His name we gather up and offer our prayers. Amen.